Good morning. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you let me come to Guthrie. When I got the call from Brother Stanley, I felt like the Lord would have me to come, and felt like if he would have me to come, then he would have to give me something to say. I realize, and it seems like I realize more and more, that I have no idea, no inclination as to what to minister to God's people. It takes the Holy Ghost to do that. And so what I desire for you to do during this series of services is to pray earnestly for me, that I would get out of the way and allow the Lord to use me in the light that He, in the way that He would like to, and that I'd be able to give some encouragement, challenge, inspiration in some kind of way through the Spirit of God to the saints of God. I want, in dealing with seeking the Lord as to what He would have me to give for today, I feel like the Lord put something on my mind. In Mark, the 11th chapter, we're going to start at the first verse. We're going to talk about a place where two ways meet, an intersection, a crossroads in our lives. We all come across those. We don't just come across one or two of them, but we come across them during our entire life. Let's read that, starting at Mark, the 11th chapter. And I generally have someone to read for us. I know you may not be accustomed to that, but if there's someone that has a good, strong voice that doesn't mind doing a little bit of reading today, you can help me out. Verse 1, Mark 11, verse 1. All right. He saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a coat tied, whereupon never man set. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the coat tied, without the door, in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. Certain of them stood there said unto them, why are you loosing the coat? Yes. Yes. All right, now here's a situation. First of all, this seems like a rather insignificant situation here, where the Lord is given really a prophecy. He's getting ready to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he says, I need a coat. I need something on which to ride. And I want you to go into the city, and you're going to find a coat. And if there is any man that's saying, I want you to loose him, I want you to bring him to me, this is a commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, if there is anybody that says anything about that, you just tell him that the Lord has need of him. Now, here is a situation here, first of all, that seems like, again, we say an insignificant detail about it, where he comes into the city, they come into the little town, the village, whatever it may be, and they see this colt, this tie, just like Jesus said. This is a prophecy, if you will. It is a foretelling of a future event. So Jesus says, in essence, this is what's going to happen. Sometimes we look at prophecies as being years ahead or months ahead, but sometimes it's just a few minutes ahead. But Jesus gives this understanding that this is what you're going to find. You're going to have a little bit of opposition here, and I want you to give them this kind of response, and then they'll let him go and bring him to him. But here he says, he gives another detail in this scripture. He says, it's a place where two ways meet. Now, I want to use that kind of as the background of what we're going to deal with here today. A place where two ways meet. In other words, it's an intersection. And all of us come to intersections in our lives. We come to places where my mindset is going in one direction, and then there is something that comes, and maybe it jolts me, and maybe it brings me to a place where I realize that the direction that I've been heading is not good. Or the direction that I have been heading, maybe you're saved. I believe that there comes places in our lives of saved and sanctified people where there are literally crossroads, places where two ways meet. This is the Lord's mind. The Lord has a desire for me to go this direction, and I have a mind to go a little bit different direction. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. So I want you to notice something here. He says, and certain of them, I'm going to read starting at the fourth verse, and they went their way and found the coat tied by the door without in a place where two waves met, and they loosed him. They did not ask anybody for permission. God, Jesus Christ, had already given them permission. This is what's going to happen. I want you to bring him to me. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What are you doing? Why are you loosing the coat? And he says here, and they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. Now, generally speaking, a place where two ways meet in the spiritual sense is where I have, as we've said, I have in my mind a desire or a way that I believe things should go. And most of us have, in our lives, if we're of any age, we are kind of set in our ways, aren't we? And this is the way that things should be, and I want things to be like this. And we have a situation maybe in our home life, maybe between a husband and a wife is responsible for saying, well, I have to submit to the husband. The husband is said very set in his ways, perhaps. And he says, this is the way things are going to be. And then there's another way that the wife is just saying, you know what, that might not be such a good idea. That's two ways meeting. And at some point there's going to be a disagreement. Here is going to be a challenge. So what are you doing? What are you doing with that coat? Why are you loosening that coat? This coat does not belong to you. This little ass does not belong to you, is what these individuals were saying. So why are you loosening them? So there is this little challenge, if you will, where these two ways meet and doing what God wants them to do. And I've got to stop and I've got to give consideration. I've got to give a response, because I'm not going to be able to get this my way if I don't give a response. So he says, well, this is what God has commanded me to do. What I want to say to us here today is we need to be very sensitive to the voice of God. We need to have an understanding and a clarity of what God's mind is for us when we come to these places where there are challenging ideas and concepts that come into our existence. Now I'm not only dealing with this way, but I'm dealing with another way. And I'm having to consider this. I'm having to consider what it is that I need to do, what it is that I shouldn't do. I don't know. Let me tell you something about crossroads in our lives. And we all come to them. There is a crossroads that happens when we are becoming adults, when there is an adolescence crossroad, where there is a part of me that wants to be a man, and there's a part of me that is a child that is still a boy. That's a crossroads. There is a part of a young man, some of you are at that stage, there's part of you that says, look, I am such and such an age, and I'm old enough to make my own decision, and mom and dad are always telling me to do something completely different, and I don't appreciate that. That's a place where two ways meet. And so now I've got to come, having this little disagreement with them. There's a challenge, and here I am. I want to exert my manhood. I want to be a man, and they're just treating me like a little child. Something has to happen. Now, at some point, we make a decision as to whether or not we're going to do what the Lord commanded us to do, or whether or not we're going to do what we want to do. And let me tell you, at this particular point in our lives, whether it's an adolescent, whether it's an early adulthood, whether it's the midlife crisis that we come to, whether it's a spiritual thing, or whether it's a temporal thing, it is the most vulnerable part of our existence. If you look in the statistics, I don't know what the statistics are, but if you look at the statistics for traffic accidents, I believe that the majority of them happen at intersections. Because one car is going this direction and another car is going that direction, and they both have warning signs. But maybe due to a distraction or something in my mind that I thought they were going to stop and they didn't. Or I thought I had the right of way and I didn't. Or I did, but they didn't realize that. At some point, that's why our accidents happen. So in the same way, spiritually speaking, it is a very vulnerable time in our spiritual existence. All right? Where now we have these challenging ideas. Where, well, I thought it was like this. And sometimes we'll come to places, and I've seen this in my ministry. I've seen a lot of folks that get saved, and it seems like they're happy, and it seems like they're growing by leaps and bounds. And then all of a sudden, they come across something where God requires something of them, and all of the honeymoon stage of their salvation is over. And now they're coming to a place where they've got to make up in their mind, am I going to continue to go this way, or am I going to go an easier way? And then I look around and I see all the other folks. Maybe they're going to other churches, and maybe I have a little bit of confidence in them, and they seem like they're Christians, and I really believe that they're Christians, and what right do I have to judge them? And so I see that they're not going the route that I'm going, and I wonder in my mind, here comes this opposing view this opposing option for me, that it comes into my mind and it challenges the very stand and the very direction that I'm going on. It begins to challenge that. And now I've got to look at my friend over here that is not doing all the things that I'm doing. And I wonder in my mind, can I get by with that amount, or do I continue to have to go in the direction that I'm going right now? That's a place where two ways meet. And every time that there is a place where two ways meet, there is going to be some challenge where they're saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? What's the point in you living this kind of life anyway? It doesn't matter. You can go to heaven without putting forth as much effort as you're putting forth right here. And all those little things that you're doing are so unnecessary. Have you ever had that? You don't have to dress like that. You don't have to look like that. The Lord understands. I've heard a lot of folks say that you cannot live a holy life. And let me tell you, these were not people that were from the outside. These were people that once knew about the truth of God's word. But there was this opposing view where they came into contact. And let me tell you, I know our responsibility as ministers of the gospel is to preach the gospel. And it is to warn. And it is to encourage. And it is to inspire. I believe the basic principle and the basic necessity of a pastor is to feed, to lead, and to protect. And sometimes what we have to do is protect folks from themselves. We feel like in our minds that I can go, and I've preached on this so many times, and I just bear with me as I say it again. I like going to the Christian bookstores. And I do get some books and some contemporary authors, sometimes just to see what they're saying. But let me tell you something. When you begin to get those books and you begin to read them, and I know that we have the print shop, and I appreciate that, and I'm encouraging folks to read all the books there, but I know folks want to know, well, what's happening now? What's happening now in the religious world today? What's happening? How can I get more of the grace of God? And we pull these books in and we begin to read them, and sometimes there are ideas in there that challenge our stands. And we don't know what to do with that. So let me tell you, every time that we have a challenge, every time there is something that goes against the grain of what I have normally thought to be the case, I have to do something with that. I have to either accept it or reject it, or I have to meditate on it for a little while. So this is what causes some people to come to the crossroads of life, spiritually speaking. They've gotten a hold of something and they've opened themselves up to it, and before you know it, they are listening and they are looking. And I know that I cannot say don't read anything, but I'm saying you need to know and understand what's going on, because you'll know how to combat it and fight it. The devil is going to introduce false ideas to your mind whether you read a book or not. You're going to be able to see it in the people that are around you. It's just going to be a thought that drops into your mind that he's going to say, well, why this? And you're going to meditate on it sometimes. We meditate on it sometimes 2 months. And as we meditate on that, it causes us to rethink what I once had a conviction on. Now I no longer have a conviction on it. I don't see it that way anymore, because I don't think it's necessary, because I sat at this crossroads for a little while and I thought about it and I thought about it and I was going to go that way, but I decided, you know, I'm going to go in a different direction. I want to warn us. Let me say this. The enemy, his desire and his design is to deceive us and to actually get us to believe a lie. We have to be very careful as we come across these places in our existence and these places in our lives. All right, so here we go. And a certain of them stood there and said unto them, what do you, loosing the coat? Why are you doing that? Has anybody ever asked you that? Why do you do what you do? Why is it necessary for you to do what you do? And you don't have an answer for them. Well, if you don't have an answer for them, then that's where you get in trouble. Do you know when you stand by your convictions of why you dress modestly, do you know you need to have an understanding in your mind that satisfies your mind first before you can satisfy somebody else's? When you believe that you can live a life of holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he enabled us by his blood and through his grace to live a life of holiness, and when they say, what are you doing that for? You can say in your own spirit and in your own mind, I'm doing this as Jesus commanded me to do. And I'm doing it because this is what God requires of me, and you can be an inspiration and a challenge to those individuals by saying, why are you doing what you're doing? You notice the answer that they gave at this particular time was what Jesus commanded. It was not something that they thought in their mind that this is just a simple tradition and I think that this would be the best thing to do. But Jesus had given them, he said, this is, you're going to come across this thing, this is what's going to happen, and this is what you must be prepared to do. Now in the same way, spiritually speaking, the Lord is saying to you, you're going to come across, he's prophesying to us right now, you're going to come across a time in your life that this is what's going to happen, you're going to be challenged by it, and this is what I want you to do. He's going to give you the command even before you get into the place where you're being challenged. And this is what I want us to be very sensitive to, that God wants to give us the command right now, that we know we have an answer for all of those who ask us of the hope that's in us. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know what God is requiring of me. This is not a place where I'm going to be upended and I'm going to be, the enemy's going to usurp me. He's not. I'm not going to allow it because of these challenging things that are coming my way and your way. And let me tell you, I don't know. Of course, I didn't live in those times, but I just can't see that there was any time that was more challenging than what we have to deal with right now. There's never been a time in history where you can get so much information so quickly. You can go type www.something and know anything that you need to know, that you want to know, and many things that you'd never wanted to know. And you can have it all within a very few seconds, not minutes. You don't have to travel to a library and open up a book and begin scanning down, and all you have to do is go google.com. Ask Jeeves. And you go right to what you want to know and some things that you don't need to know. Now, there's never been a time like this. So with the introduction of so much information, it has an effect on us because we have to put the information that we receive, we have to put it somewhere. So as we put it somewhere, sometimes those are the very things that uproot our very spiritual foundation. This is why it's important for us to be solid in the things that God has shown us and to seek God for a spiritual revelation of why I stand like I stand, why I do what I do. There has to be a spiritual revelation from God. It's not something that Brother Stanley tells you about every Sunday. That's not an experience. It is an experience that you have with God yourself. And all he does is fortify that and encourage that and say it over and over and over again for your safety. But there is a personal relationship that all of us must have with God. And if we don't have that, I guarantee you that there will be something that comes your way, something that comes our way that will actually uproot us and challenge us, and there will be an intersecting of ideas and thoughts. And that's where we're most vulnerable. We need to understand our vulnerability there. We're vulnerable. It is a dangerous place. And sometimes we feel like it is not so bad at all. It's not so bad. It's not a dangerous place. But let me tell you, what did they tell you in Driver's Ed? When you're going down a road, what do? We stop and we get to an intersection, we stop, we look left first, right, and then left again, don't we? And you know why they do that? Because if you get hit, you're gonna get hit from the left hand side first. Chances are. You have time to stop because the car on this side is coming in front of you. You might have an opportunity to stop. But the first line of defense would be for you to realize your own safety. And this is what we're talking about here today. It's for your safety. It's for a place. We understand that there is going to be situations and circumstances in our lives, and we've got to reaffirm this. And this is what the pastor does. This is what I do as a pastor. Reaffirm, why are you saved? Why are you loosing the coat? Why are you doing what you're doing? And then when you give an answer that Jesus commanded, it satisfies the people. And if it doesn't satisfy them, it satisfies you. And they release it. They release you and let you go on and do whatever you want to do. But if there is a question in your mind, suppose that they didn't have the authority of the commandment that Jesus gave at this particular time. Suppose they didn't have the authority of saying, this is what Jesus said. You know, well, we just want to use it. So, it's not yours. You have no right to use it. I just can't go and see your car parked in your driveway and decide, this is basically what happened. And see your car parked in your driveway and say, you know what, I think I want to drive that to Oklahoma City. And just get in it and drive. You're going to say, wait, where are you going? What are you doing? Your way is, that's my car, you have no right to do it. My way is, I want to do this. But if we got permission from somebody in your household that says that I can, well, such and such says that I can use your car to run to Oklahoma City. Oh, okay. See the difference? All right, let's go a little further. Now, here's another point that I want to make here. Jesus said, in the second verse, and go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a coat tied whereupon never man set. Loose him and bring him. So, where never a man set. Some of us know a little bit about horses, livestock. What's going to happen if you get a little donkey that nobody's ever set on? He's going to be kind of rebellious and unbroken, isn't he? But yet, when this little donkey heard the commandment that Jesus had need of him, Jesus was able to set down on what he created, and that little thing responded to his creator in a way that Jesus never had to go and break him, and he was bucking and whatnot. He never did that. And this tells us a lesson, doesn't it? That if the Lord could use a donkey, he could use you, can he? And what he wants, and maybe no, you never submitted under these kinds of circumstances before, but let me tell you, the Lord, if he can use this little donkey, and that little donkey would respond to his creator, why don't you respond to your creator? Why don't I respond to my creator in the way where I can submit when he wants to use me in whatever capacity I am, whatever age in life I am, whether I'm a young man, or whether I'm an old man, whether I'm middle-aged, whatever it is, when the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger on it and says, I want to use you, our response should be, all right, Lord, I'm going to respond to my Creator. I'm not going to be strong-willed, hard-headed, bucking against what you're saying for me to do. Lord, I won't do that, but I'll respond to you. All right, so there comes several places, and I want to deal with it a little bit, several places in our experience in which we have to come to a crossroads. There is a crossroads of conversion. Every one of us, at some point in our lives, have or will come to a place of crossroads. Whether or not, and you can, those of us that are saved, we can look back on our lives and we can come to the place and we're saying, you know what, there was a time that I had my life all figured out. And I was a young man that had my life all figured out. I knew exactly what I was going to do. And it had nothing to do with standing up here talking to y'all. And it was a very traumatic time in my life. I was going to school, I was getting my college degree, and I was going to do all of these wonderful things out in the world, but the Lord spoke to me one time. One day he spoke to me and he said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And he began to deal with my heart and my way and his way. And there was a little battle that was going on. Well, Lord, if I do this, what? And he began to deal with me about giving my heart, really giving my heart to him. You know, you've been saved all your life, in and out. You get saved at a camp meeting and you get unsaved and you get saved, and that's not a good way to go. But most of my life I lived for the Lord, and I decided, you know, toward my teenage years, I decided, you know what, I want to do something for Daryl now. I want to go and I want to be something in the world. But the Lord began to say, I don't want you to be anything in the world. I want you to be like that little donkey, and I want to use you. I want to be able to ride you into Jerusalem if that's what I want to do. And I want you to submit to me, and I want you to do what I tell you to do when you tell me to do it. And that's not an easy proposition for some folks that have a strong will and a strong mind. So there was a way, and sometimes I want to say it like this too. Sometimes we feel like the way is just a strictly perpendicular, where it goes directly across the grain, but that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes there is a merging. But it's a place where they meet up, and there's two things that has to happen in those at those times. One is you got to stop, just stop. And we've got to make certain that it's safe to proceed in the way that I've been proceeding. Or else if it's not safe to proceed, I need to change course or I need to wait a moment. And if you're not clear as to what direction the Lord is taking you, your job is to stop. Just stop and wait on the Lord until He gives you a clarity of understanding. And Lord, I won't go forward until you tell me what I must do. I won't go forward, Lord. And then there's another way, and that way is to yield. It may not be that you have to stop completely, but it means that you just submit your way. There's another car coming, so you just yield to it and you allow it to go. Here's the Lord's way that's coming, and now I'm just going to yield my way and allow myself to go right behind what the Lord is leading me to do. So the Lord deals with us about that, and that comes a time in your life that you have to say, you know, am I going to live for the Lord or not? Let's turn to Acts, the 9th chapter. Start reading at the 9th chapter of Acts and start reading. Start at the first verse. But I might drop around, so hold on for a moment here. So I want us to just to get the basic premise of what we're dealing with here. The first verse says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now here is a situation with Saul, and if we read back in the previous chapter, we'll find out that Saul was given consent unto Stephen's death, and he was a very zealous man, and he really thought that he was doing things for God. He really did. He thought he was doing what God's will was. So he was going to go, and very zealous and to go. He was a Pharisee, and he was a man that was zealous for the work of God, what he considered to be the work of God. And here all of a sudden, as he's on this road, as he's on this way, if you will, to Damascus, all of a sudden there comes an intersection, or if you will, a merging or an understanding, a great challenge here to his mind. But the Lord had already been dealing with Paul. Saul, here. He said to him, he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? That means that at some point, Jesus Christ himself had appeared to Saul, no doubt while Saul was there with Stephen and watching Stephen being stoned to death, and they laid the coats at his feet. No doubt there was a prick of his heart that says, that man has something. That man is a man of God, and yet and still, no doubt what caused him, and sometimes what causes individuals to go deeper in sin and to become more zealous in the things of the world and the things of sin is the fact that they're trying to hide and trying to cover up the pricks that the Lord has already given them. So in other words, in order for me to get this out of my mind, in order for me not to feel so guilty about this, I'm going to be really zealous for the work of God. I'm going to be really zealous, but all God is requiring you to do is to obey his pricks. So he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then he began to ask him, he said, Lord, okay, what do you want me to do? I've come across a place where I am coming across a roads of conversion, where I've got to be converted from my old life to a new life. What do you want me to do? And he says, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I want you to get up and I want you to go into the city, and then I'll send somebody to tell you what to do. Do you know some of us think we are so smart that all we need to get is we need to get it from God? Do you realize that God has a people where we are interdependent one on another? I am not by myself. I cannot be isolated. The Lord has placed members in the body such as has pleased him for the upbuilding of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints. And so he says, I want to teach you, Paul, this principle at your conversion.
because some of us have been so strong-willed and so strong about the way that we've seen things that I'm going to get it straight from the Lord or else I'm not going to listen to anybody else. But the Lord said, no, Saul, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to know authority. I want you to come up under somebody else's authority. And I want you, strong-headed, strong-willed, stubborn man, I want you to not be like that little jackass, so to speak. I don't want you to be like the little donkey over here that's broken and unbridled and whatnot. I want you to learn authority from your Creator. So Jesus was right there. Why couldn't Jesus tell Paul what to do? He was right there telling him everything else, but he says, no, I want you to get up and I want you to go over here into this city and I want you to learn how to submit yourself to a man of God. And then it'll be told you what to do. So this knocks out all independence. Let me tell you, when we become independent, we are not, that is a spirit of rebellion. It is not the spirit of Christ. Let me tell you, there is something about the body of Christ that every member in the body is subject one to another. I am nobody just because I'm a preacher. You don't have to obey me because I'm a preacher. You don't have to obey Brother Stanley because he's your pastor. You don't have to obey him. But you have to obey God. And God has given him the delegated authority. And that's what you're obeying. You're not obeying me. You're not obeying. Let me tell you, a wife is not obeying her husband. And a man should not have a rod where he beats on his wife and whatnot. And he should not pull the card out that says, I'm your husband. That's why you do it. Man, that's wrong. Woman should obey you because she loves you and because you've proven yourself to be worthy of obedience. Not because because the Bible says you obey your husbands. Who do you think you are? What if it was turned? And what if for a few days, for a few weeks, you had to obey your wife? Now, would you want her to treat you the same way that you treat her? Those two ways meeting. And the little lady, here she is. You go into another place in the scriptures where Balaam and his little donkey, there's another little donkey there. A little donkey that's trying to make Balaam understand that the angel of God is in the way and he's going to actually kill us, kill you. And you know, if you read that, the angel told the Balaam that I wasn't going to kill the donkey. I was going to kill you. And what was Balaam doing? What did Balaam do? Balaam decided, how dare you do this? And started beating on the donkey. And the donkey says, all I'm trying to do is save your life. Now when a donkey opens his mouth, don't you know I would listen to that donkey? I would not have a conversation saying, well, I wish I had a sword in my hand because I would kill you. I wouldn't say that to a donkey that's talking to me. But this man is stubborn, self-willed. Has it in his mind what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes we think we know everything, don't we? You know what? Let me tell you, this little donkey, Balaam's donkey, had more sense than Balaam did. But the Lord talked to Balaam the night before. You read that passage of Scripture. The Lord talked to that little to Balaam, but the Lord, the donkey, his eyes were open. And he saw something that Balaam could not see. And in the same way, sometimes those people that we are beating and that has a different idea than what we have, they see some things that we don't see. Husbands, listen to your wives. I believe you do. I believe you do. And there are times that the wife needs to listen to her husband too, really. But I'm just saying it because I can say this because I'm a man and I've been married for 22 years. I feel like I have a little authority on the marriage issue. Some of you have more than I do, but the point is, sometimes we as men tend not to listen to what our little wives are saying. Because we know what's best, don't we? And I've gotten into a whole bunch of trouble because I knew what was best. And here she is, she sits over there and says, you know, I told you. She wants to say that, but she generally don't. Sometimes she does. I told you that was going to happen. I told you not to do that. Okay. Two ways. What did the Lord give us wives for? Helpmeets. There are helpmeets. So sit down and let them help you. Let them help you sometimes. Amen. Let them help you stay out of trouble when we so strong-headed and so strong-willed and we've got to conquer everything. Got to go out and hunt and shoot the bears and all that. Let her tell you, stay home today. Yeah. All right? So there comes a place in our lives where there is a crossroads of conversion. where you have to come up and you have to decide in your mind as to whether or not you are going to submit to God's way and yield your life and yield your spirit and your soul and your body to the Lord or not. And too often, I want to say, if you're not saved here today, the Lord is bringing you to that crossroads today. And if you have spurned His dealings with you in time past, do not expect this dramatic conversion like Paul had. Don't expect light to shine. If the Lord were to shine a light here, all of us would get scared, wouldn't we? But the Lord had a specific work for Saul. This is a man that he would speak to. This is a man that he would speak about authority to. This is a man that would write a great majority of the Bible, of the New Testament. This is a man that God would use in a great way. So God decided in his own wisdom, Jesus decided in his own wisdom, that he would allow a dramatic conversion for us to be able to preach about today. But most conversions don't happen like that. Your conversion didn't happen like that. I've never heard of anybody since Paul, the light shining and Jesus standing there and speaking to him directly. I haven't heard any kind of conversion, but I have heard about a little conversion where he says, don't wait too late to pray, and you're just singing the song, and the Spirit of the Lord is just moving in the congregation, and the Lord convicts your heart, and you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. You know what you did last night wasn't right, and the Lord begins to speak to you through the songs, through the Word of God, and through maybe what the preacher is saying, maybe what somebody testified and said. The Lord begins to speak to you in a quiet, still, quiet voice, and you know that I've got to change. And then there's a conversion that happens. His way and your way. And sometimes, have you ever stood up in the service and just held on the back of the pew and just kind of held there because I'm not going to yield? Because if I yield today, that means I can't do what I was expecting to do tomorrow. Don't let the devil cheat you out of your salvation. There were times that Saul, while he was standing there watching Stephen, and no doubt other situations where he'd gotten other saints of God, and there are times that he stood with his hands gripped. I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to do this. But Jesus got a hold of his heart. All right? So there is a crossroads of conversion. Now, let's go a little further. I want to go to John, the 6th chapter, verse 53. This is a crossroads, if you will, of consecration. And we'll all come across those places once we've given our heart to the Lord, where God requires us to go a little bit deeper. You know what? It requires, he said, the way that you're going, and I've all of us, it's not just a thing that happens once, but it's a thing that happens consistently and continually in our experience. But the Lord is saying that I need you to merge your ideas. I need you to merge out of where you are, and I need you to merge into where I am, and I want you to have a clear understanding of what my truths are. I want you to have a greater depth and a greater understanding. I want you to go deeper, and we have to be willing to do that. Here is a place here where his disciples started in the 6th chapter and the 53rd verse. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, in the 52nd verse, it says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can we eat this man, give us his flesh to eat? You see that they had an understanding, but they didn't have the spiritual understanding that God wanted them to have. So they had an understanding that God, Jesus required them to eat his blood and drink his blood and eat his flesh. And this just sounded like it was a little bit too much. Let's drop down to the 60th verse here. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? We'll come across some places that challenge our concept of what consecration is.
Well, I just thought if I gave my heart to the Lord, then he would take care of everything. He said that he would do everything for me. And now here's a situation that I trusted him for that. I trusted him. And now he is let me down. I've heard, had people say that to me. Now he's let me down. I just don't know. I'm just having a real hard time trusting him again. There is a wrong concept here. There is, when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that means you're willing to go through the suffering process that he is allowing you to go to purge, just like he did. There is a crucifixion of the flesh. There is, that's when I partake of his crucifixion, when I partake of his flesh and drink of his blood. It is not just the Lord's Supper that we partake of. It is actually a partaking and a fellowshipping of his suffering. And when I do that, when I partake of his suffering, that means sometimes, like he hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That means that sometimes when I've taken his flesh and drinking his blood, that means sometimes I won't feel him. I won't know that he's there. I'll look for him on the right hand. I'll look for him on the left hand. He's not there, but he knows the way that I take. I will not give up. So here you have the situation where people didn't understand. And sometimes we come to places that we don't understand. When Jesus felt forsaken on the cross, don't you suppose that if I'm partaking of his suffering, that at some point in my experience, it'll just seem like the Lord's not there? It'll just seem like it. It seemed like he just stepped back and he says, I'm going to see how badly you want me. I'm going to see if you're going to hold on to me. I'm going to see if you, when you feel like, our salvation is not based on feelings. When you feel like I have stepped back and I've forsaken you, I want you to understand that there's a scripture that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And your job is to hold on to that no matter how you feel. Your job is to stand right there and hold on even when you feel like he has forsaken you. That's what Jesus did. All right? So we'll go on a little further here. 66 verse. From this time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So here he says, now, this is a hard saying. This man is asking us to do a little bit too much. I'm not willing to do all of that. Have you ever been in those places? You know what? That is the beginning of a process of backsliding. It really is. He said, that's a hard saying. What does he mean? Starting in the 52nd verse here. What does he mean, eat his flesh and drink his blood? That doesn't make any sense. But he's talking about a spiritual phenomenon. He's not talking about something physical. And sometimes we look too much in the temporal view and not in a spiritual view. Let me tell you, heaven is going to be worth all that we have to go through. It's not going to be anything that God is not going to repay us for when we get to heaven. But let me tell you, he gives it to us on this side too, doesn't he? But he said, it's a hard saying, who can do it? And so they said, you know what, I'm not willing to make such a drastic level of consecration. Two ways have met here, and I'm just not willing to do that. I don't have anything against you. If you want to do that, you go ahead and do it. And we find people that find fault with those that continue to stand for the convictions that they have. You know why I believe they do that? Because they can't do anything else. They've got to make their way right. May the Lord help us. All right. So there's a consecration that's coming. If you're saved, it's not just one consecration. It just doesn't happen when you've been saved for 2 years or 3 years. It's a continual thing, a continual deepening to know and understand the depths of the Lord and to know the breadth, the height. And so there is a depth that the Lord requires you to go to in a level of consecration. And at this place is a vulnerable time in your experience, and you need to understand that. Because at the conversion crossroads is a vulnerable time. Because a person can make a decision where the Spirit of the Lord leaves them and never comes back. And it seems like it's not that important of a decision. It seems like it's a very insignificant thing for me to do now or later. But it seemed like it was an insignificant thing for the little donkey to be at a place where two ways met. But it's Scripture. So it's inspired by inspired by the Spirit of God. So as it's inspired by the Spirit of God, it's not insignificant. So nothing inspired by the Spirit of God is insignificant. All right? All right. Now, I want to read a little, go a little bit further here. We're dealing with, we're not going to hold you too much longer, but we're dealing with a, there is a, something that's going on in our society and in our generation. There is a lot of knowledge. We mentioned earlier that there is at our fingertips, literally at our fingertips, we can have as much knowledge as we can stand and more. And with that knowledge is becoming what I call intellectual Christianity. We like to be challenged. If you're a smart person, you like to be challenged in your mind. If you don't consider yourself smart, you like to, a challenge. And I don't believe there's anybody here that doesn't like to be challenged. And what's happening in today's day and time is that there is intellectual Christianity, and what I'm saying is not really an experience. It's something that makes sense. It's a logical kind of a concept, and we can grasp the concept logically. But let me tell you, we've said this many times before, there is nothing logical about the crucifixion of Christ. Not in the sense that man thinks of logic. So we cannot make this a logical thing. But yet and still, what happens in some people's experience, and I've heard this happen, and we come across a crossroads, and I am for college education. I'm not against it. I went to college, and my children are in college and whatnot, but there is a danger there. And we need to understand that. And I know maybe some folks have said, well, we shouldn't get a college education, but we get high school education. There's a danger in some of the things that because it's humanistic. It thinks from a standpoint of humanism. And as we deal with that, then we're having to, as they put ideas and philosophies in our mind, we have to deal with that in some kind of a way. And so consequently, I've seen people that have grown out of the simplicity of the scripture. The simplicity of the gospel. He said it is going to be, it's not for the wise and prudent. It's for those, if you get an education, whatever that education may be, if you get it, there has to be an understanding. Then as you get it and what is put into your mind, there is a possibility that the enemy can exalt and actually uproot your foundations. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Now I have grown and I've matured, and the things that mom and them taught me in Sunday school, they don't make a whole lot of sense to me right now, but I am intellectually stimulated by this big televangelist or whoever it is. He can minister to me, and he can just make me just see things in a different light intellectually. And so now I've grown out of this little humble, y'all little humble folks that are over here in this little place and you don't have much going for you and all this. I don't want to be associated with y'all anymore, because now my career says, now that I've got the little piece of paper, my career says that I can do some things, but now if I stay with you all, I can't do those things. So I need to be intellectually stimulated. So I don't have anything against y'all. Y'all go on and do what y'all are going to do. But I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start worshiping over here because I'm intellectually stimulated. Two ways. And the simplicity of the gospel is, no matter how old you get, no matter how, if you're president of the United States, the only way to get to heaven is to be crucified with Christ. The only way to get to heaven and to maintain your experience with the Lord is to die to yourself. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. And I don't care what kind of initials you have behind your name. The only way to get into God's heaven is low. No matter how much intellectual stimulation you want and you desire, it's not going to work for God. So, who am I saying this to? I'm saying it to all of us. Not just the young people, but the young people are probably more vulnerable in this way than the rest of us. Because you're being constantly stimulated intellectually and challenged intellectually, and now you have to deal with, how am I going to live like this? Am I going to continue to be a modest young woman? Or am I going to change? Am I going to do something a little bit different? So that I can accomplish what I want to accomplish in life. Let me tell you, the Lord has something for you that He wants you to accomplish in life. That's what you're to seek for.
You're to seek what God, what is it that God wants me to do? And do you know what you'll find? One of the things that I'll say is one of the most difficult times in my experience was when the Lord began to deal with me, that He wanted me to completely change directions from what I initially thought I was going to do. I had a time. And I don't believe that I'm alone. I believe that there are individuals right here that had a time when the Lord began to deal with them and say, listen, what you're going to have to do is just humble yourself. Stop being so proud and stop being so lifted up. Stop thinking so much, so high of yourself, and just come on down where I am and I'll help you through those things. Because you can't get into my heaven any other kind of way. So I decided, do I want the world's gain and their fame, or do I want the Lord's blessing on my life? That's the decision. Those are where the roads cross. I want you, Lord, so whatever it's going to take for me to get you, I'll do that. So, you might think that those people are more ignorant by your estimation than you are. But that's what Balaam thought about his little donkey, isn't it? Balaam thought that his little donkey was more ignorant than he was by his estimation. But that little donkey was at a vantage point that was lower than Balaam's. Balaam was up here, the little donkey was looking down here. And he could see from his vantage point of humility, if you will, just the fact of who he is, a donkey. And sometimes people use that in a negative connotation to say that somebody's stupid. From his little vantage point right here, he could see the Lord. He could see the angel of the Lord. He could see him. But from Balaam's standpoint over here, the prophet of God that God talked to last night, he was up here and he could not see what the little donkey could see. This one scripture, Isaiah 47, verse 10. Let's read that. Someone get us Romans 1 and 28. We're moving toward our conclusion. Appreciate your patience. Isaiah 47, verse 10. Read it for us. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. So, what I want to bring out in this point, sometimes the problem with people is that they know too much. Instead of getting Romans, get me 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. I'm going to read that one. They know too much, or at least they feel like in their mind that they know too much. But it's perverted them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now would you rather know things or know God? Would you rather have a knowledge of God? What's going to last eternally? Whether or not you know calculus and physics and all the different philosophies and whatnot, or whether you know God. Knowledge puffeth up. May the Lord help us. I want to read another scripture, Job 42. Sometimes we have head knowledge. We don't really have the knowledge in our heart. Now, Job is a good example of what God did and what God can do in a man and how submissive and how humble he was. But God had to prove to Job how ignorant Job really was. I want to read starting at the 42nd chapter, first verse. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job is asking this because the Lord had asked him that.
Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. I've spoken about some things, Lord, that I had no understanding about. I thought I knew it. I thought I had a clarity in it, but I realize that I don't know it. These things are too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Now I want to turn back to the 38th chapter, and I want to read a little bit here, where Job says, where the Lord begins to ask, show Job just what Job didn't know. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by knowledge with by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line thereupon?" So the Lord began to say, "Job, you know what, Job? You're in a position where you feel like you know so much. And you feel like you're getting a little self-righteous here. And you're saying that you know some things that you don't know. That you don't have an understanding of. Let us qualify what we know. Let us come to a place of understanding. I don't know everything. And as a matter of fact, I don't know most things. But one thing I do know is I know I want to make it to heaven. And I know I'm willing to live the life that it takes to make it there. I know that. I know the Lord. I know on whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what I know. I don't know anything else. Not very much more than I know. But I know the Lord. And I'm endeavoring by the grace of God to know Him. I'll never be president of the United States. I'll never be governor of Texas or Oklahoma. I'll never be anything in this world. But I want to be a saint of God. And the only way for that to happen is for me, when my way is not God's way, then I submit my way to His. And what does He say? He says, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." Your thoughts and your ways are going to go against, at some point in your existence, are going to go against what God's way is. And you're going to think that, "Oh Lord, I don't know, I don't understand why you did this." But do you know what the scripture says about God's way? It says His way is perfect. You know what that means? That means you can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it, or it's no longer perfect. So in the same way, what I want to encourage us here today, is there a need for a merging of the way that you see things with the way God sees them? Is there a need for you to change the direction of your life for the Lord to be able to use you in the capacity that He wants you? Whether you're saved, whether you're sanctified, whether you're coming across a place of spiritual conversion where there's those crossroads of meeting, or whether there is a crossroads of a consecration, or whether there's a crossroads of the knowledge that I have, what am I going to do with this knowledge? Am I going to use it to the glory of the Lord? Now what I want to say to us is, just recapping what we've talked about, it's a very critical, vulnerable, and a dangerous place, any intersection that we come to. And we really don't realize it. Because it's not just us. We've got to be on guard. We not only have to, if you will, drive for ourselves, we have to drive for the other person. Have you noticed that when you come up to a stop, four-way stop, that you generally always try to give eye contact and see exactly what that other car is going to do? That's just something that we do in a natural sense. We see, and we see whether or not they're paying attention to us before we proceed. And then as we're merging on where these two ways are meeting, as we're merging on, we don't want to have a fatal accident, do we? So I'm willing to submit, if this person right here is just going to ram on through, what am I going to do, just ram on through too and say, "Well, I have the right of way"? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to submit. I'm going to back off, aren't I? Why? Because it's for my safety. We don't really. Regardless of what he's doing, it's for my safety. Now, in the same way, spiritually speaking, there are going to be times where we're going to meet things, and the Lord's going to show us these things. And what is our job? What is our responsibility? To submit, to stop, to realize that this is a place of danger, and I never even realized it. And I'm coming to a place in my relationship that I need to understand that there are challenging things. And I'm going to argue. This is where we're saying, "Well, you know what, if I do this, I don't know. If I do that, I just don't know what to do." Those are crossroads. The thing to do is to stop, get on our knees, and seek the Lord until He gives us a clear answer. And then I can say, "Jesus commanded me to do this." Don't go anywhere. Just stop and let them go around you. Let everybody do it. Let them do whatever they're going to do. And don't feel rushed
You know, sometimes we feel rushed. Has somebody gotten behind you and just kind of rode on you? And want you to move over or whatever? Don't feel rushed. It's a dangerous thing. You can get yourself into trouble by feeling rushed and you going out there in the middle of the intersection because everybody's hunking behind you and I got to do something. Well, let them go around. Roll down your window. Come on around me. I'm staying right here until I get an answer from God. I ain't moving.
Amen.
You all can do what you want to do, but two ways have met here, and I've got to submit my way to the Lord, and I've got to know how to do that, and so I'm not going to move until I know what I'm doing. You know, that's the safety. That's safety. That's what the Lord wants. There is a scripture that seemed like the Lord had given me. And just yesterday I was just in meditation. It was talking about in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, and was talking about, he says, to write to you these things over and over. To me, it's not grievous, but for you, it's safe. So the safety is in standing right there and being where the Lord wants you to be and waiting until you get an answer from the Lord before you proceed through the intersection. May the Lord help us. Pray for me.